All right. Open your Bibles, and we're going to go right to the first book of Genesis. So you could be right in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I said earlier that this is going to be a single message in preparation for studying another book of the Bible, which we'll get into. And I think this is an important one because things are going on in the church that ought not to be going on and are being accepted as right when they are wrong. And very few people today are even thinking anything about it other than going about what they need to do. And unfortunately, you know, if you take the whole of the church in the United States at least, many of the people, young people growing up are biblically ignorant. Maybe that would be the best term to use. They do not understand what God's word is and what it is to be in their lives and how they are to approach it and to deal with it. So we're going to do that as we look at what I call a six-day God. You know, some time ago, I was listening to a sermon. I don't remember when it was, but the preacher was waxing on eloquently about something. And he mentioned a question that just stuck me and just stabbed me. He says, "How big is your God?" And I thought about that. How big is my God? Well, of course, every Christian knows that our God is immense, powerful, by immeasurable by any standards. But, you know, think about that. Everybody has a God. You know, even an atheist who says they don't believe in God. Well, no, they don't believe in a God outside themselves. But they have made themselves a God in the process there. But the Bible clearly tells us much about the process that this great, almighty, immeasurable God did in bringing the origins of all things into existence. And I want to look at that today and talk about that. And our God, how big is our God? Our God is so big and immense that he could do it all in six literal days. Now that's the rub, because the church is now turning and denying that, as you're going to see in a moment here. But first, let's take a moment and pray about it and see how strong we can fortify ourselves from the Word of God with the truth of a six-day God. Father God, thank you so much for the Word of God, and I pray that each and every one of us, as we look at these things today, that it will bring new meaning and understanding to us. And when these issues might come up in our presence or from family or from other believers or in general, we'll have an answer, and we'll be able to be strong with that answer in maintaining the biblical basis of origins. In all these things, Lord, we also pray that if there's anyone under the sound of the word who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that they will see that this six-day God is the God who can save them. His name is Jesus Christ, and he went to the cross, and he died there, and he rose again on the third day, and from there he offers his life eternal to all who turn about and receive him as Savior and Lord. So, Father, for all these things we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. All right, in the book of Genesis, you could go right to verse 27, and it says there, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." This phrase, "in his own image," is very often debated, and we really don't know exactly what God meant. You know, the Mormons think God meant that God created us to look like him. So therefore, God is a man in heaven. But that's not what God was talking about. But basically, my concept of it is, this own image of God is the fact that God is a spirit, and therefore you and I are spirit beings housed in what we would call an earth suit, just like a space suit enables a human being to live outside the confines of the earth. Well, in this sense, we have an earth suit that allows our spirit to live in the confines of this earth. But that's not only what we are in the image of God. The image of God is that once we were created, and we were created by him, and we were brought into existence out of nothing, but once God created us, you and I are eternal creatures. You will live forever. And that's what God's concerned about, because you're going to either live forever in the presence of God in eternity, or you're going to live outside the presence of God in a place he calls a penitentiary, that is a place called hell. So this is my idea of what the image of God is. Now, with that in mind here, the idea of origins, one of the most hotly contested topics within and without the church today is, where has mankind arisen from? Has he come forth from the primordial slime fashioned by a god of chance? Or did he come forth from some other means, either by creation or by evolutionary process? Well, for years, it was simply, of course, the idea that mankind came forth, as the Word of God said, by the creation of God. Nobody contested that for a long time. That was until the turn of the 17th century into the 18th century, when higher criticism began to take its place and science began to take and examine things from their perspective. But an element of humanity arose and began questioning the Bible's account of creation, where it says, God created mankind. Very simple there, four words, right? And as a result of this, their questioning arose from the ranks of those who also professed to believe the Bible. And they were unsure how to handle all this so-called evidence of science that the world is billions of years old, that the universe is billions of years old, and therefore, how could man have been created by a God? Well, as a result, some in the church came up with answers for the evolutionist and for the scientist that they felt would allow them to believe in a creation, but at the same time allow evolutionists and their concepts to be true. So this all stems around, really, how big is your God? Is your God big enough to overrule all the science of the so-called evolutionists today or not? So the question is, you and I, of course, have to answer that very thing. And again, I repeat, everybody worships something. There's no such thing as an atheist. Everyone has a God. It's either the God of creation of some sort, or it's a God of your own making, or a God of yourself, where you are in charge of everything and anything. Now, today, the subject, of course, is creationism. And the creationism that's found where? But in the Bible, God's Word, as we're going to see, and as we get through it. Now, of course, the Bible tells us how God created, how God brought into existence mankind, and how God brought everything into existence that exists today. Now, the evolutionist believes that everything that exists today came about by what they call the Big Bang Theory. In other words, all of a sudden, boom, out there in a field of nothing, it exploded and brought forth stars and planets, and out of that began the dawn of existence, and mankind and animals and everything on this planet Earth came about as a result of that. Now, the mindless God of evolution did all these things, of course, and he did it 4.5 billion years ago when this Big Bang occurred. And the universe itself, of course, is perhaps even older than that. That is, the elements that were just somehow floating around there in some form for maybe 15 to 50 billion years. I don't know how they come up with this, these billions of years, but they come up with them nonetheless. And all of it evolved out of a freakish, uncontrolled, unordered, undirected, unexplainable thing called the Big Bang. Now, many in the church want to include that in the Bible, and they feel they found a way to do it and still be a believer in the God of the Bible. But for the evolutionist, anything outside of a no God, no Bible, is something that they would accept or not accept. Now, the teachings of evolution, of course, and the intensity of it for those who proclaim it, they are rabid about their thoughts, and they leave no room for anyone else to enter in with some kind of explanation for a creation. And there's a reason for that. You see, the evolutionist came up with the theory of evolution not because it fit what's out there in the world, but it fit their concepts of what they wanted to believe. They wanted to believe, just as if you remember in the study of Matthew, the crowds, when Jesus was taken out by Pilate there, they said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." Well, isn't that the cry of humanity when you think about that? Nobody wants God to rule over them, a God or any God. So therefore, the evolutionist came up with the theory of evolution to have a comfortable means of saying there is no such thing as a creator God. And so therefore, any believer in Christ who starts talking about that, they would love to shout down and do what they can. Now, let's take this and see where it goes, because we're going to go to the Bible and we'll take it from there. Now, you have it on the back of your outline sheet, if you don't have a Bible with you, or you can look in your own Bible, in Genesis 1 and 2, and I've taken selected verses because they're important. Take a look. In the beginning, God created. You can stop right there. In the beginning means when there was nothing, God came, He was always there, and He created the heavens and the earth, the universe, everything about the solar system. And God saw that all He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. I took that. And thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested. The word rest means to cease from all His work. Now, who wrote this down? Oh, we know who did. It was Moses, and he penned it by the Spirit of God, who told him all these things. There's the only way he would know that they existed. In essence, God said, everything came forth out of what? Nothing. Nothing was there. You know, it's wonderful. You and I can create a lot of things as long as you have some elements to create it from. But if there's no elements to create it from, how can you create anything? Well, God had to create the elements, and then He created all things from that. So it was out of nothing. And He fashioned the entire creation that we know and look at in the stars, all things into this present marvelous existence that works so well in coordination with one another. And the Bible says God did it in 6 solar days. Now, that's where the rub comes in, of course, here, because many say we can't believe that. But the truth of the matter is this, and I'll be very frank. If you can't believe that God created everything in 6 solar days, then you can't believe that your God is big enough to do that very thing. And if you don't have a God big enough to do that very thing, you don't have the God of the Bible. Because He is the great and immense God who is capable of doing this. Now, some people think, well, if you believe in a 6-day creation, 6 solar day literal creation, you're committing intellectual suicide. Well, the truth of the matter is you're not committing intellectual suicide. You are committing spiritual suicide, because of the very thing that if you don't believe God's word, what do you make God? You make God a liar. And if God is a liar, He's a liar everywhere. And there's nothing He says that can be trusted in any way. So I come back to that phrase, as I said, how big is your God? Now, Moses correctly reported, and he said later on in the book of Exodus, as he was talking about creation, he went on to say, take a look in Exodus 20 verse 11 and 31 verse 17. He said, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. But He rested, again the word ceased, on the seventh day. And Exodus says, 31 verse 17, and He was refreshed by this very thing. He wasn't worn out, mind you. This God is greater than all the things that He created there. But why was Moses saying this? Moses is the one who wrote Genesis. And I say this because we're going to get into this phrase days in a moment here. But Moses is equating that the days that the Jewish people were to work and then rest on the seventh day, these literal days, was the same thing that God did in 6 days in Genesis 1. So this is the same writer and the same phrase. So whatever the 6 days mean in Exodus 20:11, which is 24-hour period of time, are the same period of days that are mentioned in the book of Genesis. So you go back to Genesis 1, verses 4 and 5. God saw the light was good, and He separated the light from darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So in other words, a 24-hour period of daylight and nighttime referred to one day. And there was evening, and there was morning. There's that phrase, making up the first day. So the terms day and night and evening and morning are talking about the earth's solar rotation on the first days. Remember, in the book of Matthew, we saw that the Jews equate a full day beginning with night in a 12-hour period, and that, daylight for a 12-hour period, making up a 24-hour period of day. Now, Mark talks about this in his gospel. You notice what he says in Mark 10:6? He says, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." This word beginning is really what God is saying. When it all began, not sometime later, not thousands of years or millions of years, but all of it in the beginning was the creation, and then God created something unique, and that was you and me on the sixth day. And that's important for us to really understand that. So the first beings are not brought into existence after 20 million years or anything like that of some pointless cosmic evolution, or 4.6 billion years of all the terrestrial evolution supposedly that's been going on. And yet today, apart from those who angrily reject a God of creation, the notion is that they are created beings. And we have in the church people who are trying to take the whole concept of evolution and age and meld it into the scripture of the Bible. But they're not going to do it. Now, who are these people who are doing these very things? Well, we're going to look at them. And if you see on your outline sheet, I have four of them there. And then we're going to look at the fifth one, which is the true one there. So the first one is that some have come up with what is called creationism is progressive creationism. Now keep that in mind, because progressive creationism is something that you will hear from time to time, or maybe you've already heard about it. Let me give you a definition of progressive creationism in the church. The religious belief that God created new forms of life gradually over a period of 100 million years. In other words, all these things we find in the earth called fossils, and no matter whether they are broken and they are ruined by some terrible thing, or they've already discovered that many of these fossils had arthritis, like you and I have. They discovered that they died of disease. So, the whole thing, they believe gradually over 100 million years, God created new forms of life. Some life became extinct, and then God created new forms of life. And it went extinct, and then God created new forms of life. And it went extinct, and then God created new forms of life. All this before you and I came into existence, all right? And it had little effect on the Earth's geology, which shows billions of years of history. So all these things that the evolutionist says seem to be there. So the progressive creationists believe generally in, and they're not all the same, but basically five things. Let me give them to you. They believe the Big Bang theory of evolution was God's method of forming the stars and galaxies through billions of years of natural processes that he set in motion. Sounds good. Number two, they believe the earth and universe are really not young in age. You see, if you believe in the six-day literal creation and you begin to count the days in the scripture, although it's not accurate for us to know exactly how much, it makes the earth no older than, at the most, 10,000 years. More like 7 or 8,000 years. The evolutionists can't have that, of course. But neither can the progressive evolutionists as well. So they also believe that the flood of Noah was not a global flood. It was only a local flood. And there were many forms of life continued on as a result of that. And, of course, this represents Earth's total geology that covers billions of years. Whether you know it or not, this is being taught in many Christian colleges today. That's right, absolutely being taught. And it's an alternative view to what the Bible has to say. One man who's been promoting it the most is Dr. Hugh Ross. He's the founder and promoter of the false theory supported by groups, would you believe this? Focus on the Family upholds this as well, progressive creationism. But when we get into this, we're going to see that the vain attempt to make evolution acceptable for Bible-believing people is not going to work or cut it. Now, that's the one, and of course, these overlap to some degree, as we'll show in a minute. So progressive creationism is out there today in the church. The second one is called gap theory creationism, or gap creationism. Here's a little illustration that gives you an idea. The gap theory creation is a religious belief that between the first and second verse of scripture, Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 2, lays an indeterminate gap of time to confirm evolutionary beliefs. All evolutionary beliefs fall in there. And that the earth and universe are billions of years old. In other words, God somehow in the beginning created the heavens and the earth and created life as we know it, with all the fossils that we have and we see on the earth that lived and died, that there was disease and there was all kinds of destruction. All these things, God finally had enough of it, and then he killed it off. And then he began again. The earth was without form and void and darkness. That was God's judgment. And then God began the creation. This is the gap theory of creation. This began in the early 19th century when God-rejecting scientists made evolution popular. So some in the church said, well, we have to somehow conform our beliefs to what is true out there, that the earth is like this, billions of years old, and how are we going to do that? So they came up with this gap of time. And most, shall I say, versions place millions of years of geologic time all in that very gap there. However, when doing that, whether it be progressive creationism or gap theory creationism, one thing happens. This teaching undermines the gospel as it allows death, bloodshed, disease, and suffering, guess when? Before Adam's sin. Now that's important to understand that, because this is not really what it says. And some put the fall of Satan supposedly in this period here, and any rebellion of Satan during the gap of time that exists there, and the judgment of God against the angels in Genesis 1:1. Now all versions of the gap theory impose outside ideas in scripture. In other words, they take their clue from the evolutionists out there, and it opens the door for compromise. Now we'll get back to it in a minute, and we'll see what's wrong with both of these theories of creation and how bad they are. But then comes another one called the day-age theory of creation. These are all in the church, mind you, even to this day here. Now the day-age is the religious belief that the days of Genesis 1 are not, as I said a moment ago, 24 solar periods of time, but vast geological ages of time in line with evolutionary beliefs. And for millions upon millions of years, the earth was a raging cauldron then of death and disease and violence and pain and suffering. But this too denies the Bible and causes the following views of scripture to be questionable. For instance, the gap and day age theory, except Israel, what I said before, that sin came before Adam and Eve were created. But you know, Paul tells us in the book of Romans that this is not true. If you go to Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through what? One man, and death through one man's sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned following Adam and Eve's sin. So Adam is the cause of all the destruction, all that happens in this world in as sin. All the raging fires and death is the cause of sin. All the bloodshed in Las Vegas was a cause of sin. All that's going on in the Middle East, and of course by the Islamic insurrectionists, all this is a cause of sin. But not according to the gap theory, not according to the day-age theory, and not according to the progressive creationist there, because that doesn't fit in with what they're teaching. So the question is, all of these deny a literal six-day creation. They say, nope, it didn't happen, and we don't accept it. Now, you can't say that, and if you do say that, I have to challenge you and say, if you say that, you can't believe in Jesus Christ as your God and Savior. And I'll get into why that in a moment, but let's take a look at it. Now, continuing on with this day-age theory of creationism here. When the word day is used with a number, such as day one, day two, as it is in Genesis 1 and 2, it always refers to a literal 24-hour type of day. And this is true not 99.9% of the time. It's true 100% of the time. And guess what? Even those who deny the Bible and deny the teachings of the Bible will tell you that The Hebrew scholars are correct in reading Genesis 1:1 that Moses intended you to believe that this was not thousands of years, hundreds of millions of years. These days are singular, literal, 24-hour periods of time. So if you're going to believe the Bible, that's what you have to believe in the process there. So therefore, we have no authority and reason not to understand Genesis being described as six solar days of the earth's rotation. Now, those are the three false theories of creation that are in the church today. And then comes the fourth one, and this is probably one of the worst, and it's in the church as well. It's theistic evolution. Theistic evolution is a religious belief there is a God, and that God is the creator, sounds good, in the material universe, and by consequence of all life therein, and that biological evolution is simply a natural process within that creation. In other words, God used and continues to use evolution as a means of bringing about all that's here in this world. And according to this view, it's simply, evolution is a tool that God employed to develop, eventually, human life. Now, it sounds good, but I repeat what I said earlier on. No evolution will accept the theistic evolutionist because it denies the purpose of why they brought evolution, and that is to believe there is no such thing as a God of creation. So if you come to them with a God of creation and say that you believe all the things that they believe came about over a period of time as a tool of the Creator, they won't accept it at all. They simply have to remove God from the equation. Now, the sinful man, his mind still cries out, we will not have this man, this God, Jesus Christ, to rule over us. Now, keeping that in mind, this basic belief system, would you believe this, is in the Roman Catholic theology. Early in the 20th century, the Roman Catholic doctrine began to embrace this. And so now this is the belief of origins for the Roman Catholic Church, theistic evolution. Now, with that in mind, take a look. There's cartoons at times that come about, and they really say exactly what it is. You know, here's God's perfect word. Here's man's fallible opinion, evolutionary scientist. And when the two are in question, guess which one gets modified? Not evolutionary science. It's never questioned. How dare you question evolutionary science? The Bible is an error. And we've had so many people try to cut it up and change it. And that's what all these theories of creation are. Cutting up the Bible and hoping that we can make it in alignment with evolutionary science. But what does this do to the God who created all things? God becomes a bumbling, incompetent creator and the author of death and suffering as it puts this ruin before mankind's sin. Because if it wasn't Adam's fault, there's only one person left whose fault it was. It was this bumbling creator called God. And like all of the three views of creationism here, it makes Jesus Christ either a liar or a fool or a deceiver. So you have to choose if you're going to take theistic evolution, which one of Jesus Christ and God the Creator are you going to place them in? And it gets down to, again, how big is your God? Is your God big enough to create the world in six literal days? Then what problem do you have with it? See, that's exactly what we have to say. Is he capable of accomplishing this incomprehensible and human concept and omnipotent feat of a six-day continuous act of creation? And if you're a Bible-believing person, you'll naturally say, of course he is. We have no problem at all. But if not, then your God is not a God at all. So, here you have these four false ideas that are in the church today and being taught in many of our Christian colleges. Progressive creationism, gap creationism, day-age creationism, and theistic evolutionary creationism. So what's left? What's left is the truth. What's left is what is in the Bible. And that's exactly what we believe. A literal six-day creation. Now, what do we mean by that? That's called biblical creationism. And it is the religious belief that the universe and all life originated in six literal solar days by specific acts of a divine, omnipotent, eternal creator God. Literally explained where? In the first two chapters of Genesis in the Bible. So make no mistake. the observable principles that the evolutionist finds out there, that the solar system appears to be billions of years old, that the Earth appears to be millions, perhaps billions of years old. How is that possible, and how does that fit literal six-day creationism? Well, we can sum it up in one simple term. When God created Adam, did he create him as a little baby to grow up? No, he created him as a full-grown, mature, aged human being. He created Adam with age. He created Eve with age. He created all the vegetables and plants with age. They had to be there, ready to bear and bearing fruit. He created the animal kingdom. He created the bird kingdom. He created the fish in the sea, all with age. And naturally, he created the earth with age and everything else in the solar system with age. For instance, the light of the stars that you and I see is light that actually began shining 15,000 years ago. Imagine that. Well, how come we're seeing it? Because God created it with age. He didn't have to wait 15,000 years to come here. So all of these things, we don't have to worry about what the evolutionist says about how old everything is. Well, yeah, it is old because God created that way. So make no mistake, the observable principles and facts of science don't contradict biblical Christianity. Now, to help us along here, this was and is the only true belief of a Christian knowingly can take if they want Jesus Christ to be their God and Savior. And I'll show you why in just a second here. Now, there's an organization known as the Institute for Creation Research, also known as the Creation Research Society, that was founded by Dr. Henry Morris, a great man of God and also a scientist. And he used much of his work here to gather the scientists of the world who believed in the truth of God's Word as believers, and to show that you were not someone who lost your mind if you believed in creationism. And to date, the Biblical Research Society has more than 600 plus voting scientists with at least an earned master's degree in recognized area of science, and all of them firmly believe and uphold a six-day creation from the universe. And then if you even go overseas, for instance, to the Orient, there's 150 PhD scientists and 300 other scientists with master's degrees in science and engineering. They're members of the Korea Association of Creation Research, and they all strongly believe in a literal six-day creation. So don't let anyone dupe you that if you believe in this, that you're some kind of hick, stupid, backward person who doesn't understand truth. Not at all. Now, apart from modern man's intellectual affirmation that there is no God and that evolution is the mindless God that created everything here, we discover some important things found in the Bible. And I said this before, unless you believe in a literal six-day creation, the truth is you can't have Jesus Christ as your Savior. How do I say that? First of all, Moses believed in a six-day creation. We already showed you that in Exodus 20:11 and Exodus 31:17. King David believed in a six-day creation. But regardless of them, Jesus Christ believed in a six-day creation. That's right. He taught it and he accepted it. And he also made clear that he believed the Bible as written. Now, with that in mind, of course, if that's not enough, every Hebrew language scholar affirms the phrase used in Genesis 1 again is a day of 24-hour period. Now, keep all these things in mind. It's really important because to accept any of these four creation belief systems, even in the church, will cause you to deny the Bible's fundamental teachings. Because if you don't believe what Jesus said in his belief about a six-day creation, what does that say to you about Jesus Christ? Could he be the infinite, almighty creator God? The answer is no, he couldn't. So scholars and scripture are with us in agreement. Now let's go over this again and we'll see exactly what we're talking about. To not believe in a literal six-day creation causes you, number one, to deny the inerrancy and infallibility of the Word of God. You must do that because the Bible confirms and affirms this very thing. Moreover, in the Ten Commandments, when Moses was bringing it to his people here, it was based on six working days and one day of rest of the same time span in creation, in the Genesis account. Now, Was Moses a liar? Was Moses duped? Was it just wishful human thinking on his part, not divine? The Bible claims that he indeed was infallible when he wrote the word of God for you and me. And number two, to not believe in the literal six-day creation causes you to deny belief in Adam's sin. Remember I mentioned that? Being the cause of all death, destruction, and the slow demise of the universe. If you don't believe in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, well then you don't believe the Bible. Paul said, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, his sin, Adam's sin, and in this way death came to all who came forth from Adam, because all sinned in the process. And Paul went on to tell the Corinthian church the very same thing there. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, 21-22, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now this is very important here, because how can we believe that through Christ, the perfect human being that he was, who committed no sin, who did not come forth from Adam's seed, but the human race was indeed corrupted through Adam's seed, but the human race through Christ's seed will be made alive in the purity and cleanliness of God himself. So, all of these are important for us. If you believe any of those things, you have to deny Paul's words. You have to deny the word of Jesus Christ as well. Now, if you remember in the book of Matthew, let's take a look there. We have to deny Jesus Christ's sinless perfection to accept anything other than the six-day creation. Matthew 19:4-5. Haven't you read, Jesus said, that at the beginning, the word beginning here refers to the start. At the start, the Creator did what? He made them male and female. He created the human race right in the beginning of time and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, if Jesus Christ said this here, think about that, he affirmed that God the Father created humanity as living, breathing, fully mature adults, and following brought forth out of the dust of the earth a wife, which was Eve, to be his companion for life. All of that is there. And then Jesus went on to say, take a look in Luke 17:27. He said, when people were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, then the flood came and destroyed them all. If you believe in those first three, theories of creationism there, you believe that the flood was a local flood and not a worldwide global flood. But Jesus says it was a worldwide global flood because it didn't destroy some of them. It destroyed all people who were eating and drinking and being given in marriage on the earth up until Noah entered the ark. You must deny Jesus Christ's sinless perfection. You know, the truth is we can't pick and choose God's word and put it together in our own concept. We have to see how that concept lines up with the whole of Scripture that is there. God's word must be accepted, all or nothing. You can't take parts of it and reject the other and say, I still can have it. You can't have any. So you really need to choose. Think about it. What is Jesus Christ? He's either a liar or he was foolish and a lunatic. Or is the Lord all of creation? There's your choice, and the choice of every human being in the world. So the question is, how big is your God? Is he big enough to create the world in six literal days? Why do you have any problem with that if you have a God that's big enough for that? But if you don't have a God big enough for that, certainly you have a problem with that. So keep that in mind now. Following the first man and woman's rebellion to God, which changed the sinless nature into one that was sinful, all humanity springs forth from that broken cistern of life. And as a result of that, as we said in the beginning, man was created in the image of God. That image is that all people are like God, a spirit being, but we are spirit beings that will live on forever. We had a beginning. Not God didn't have a beginning. He was eternal, always there. But we had a beginning, and now we will live forever. So you have to make a choice. You who are listening on the internet, you have to make a choice. Where do you want to live forever? God gives you an opportunity to say you can live with Him forever in eternal bliss, or you can leave His presence and go to the place, the eternal penitentiary, which is called hell, also later called the lake of fire. So, Jesus said in Matthew 25:46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, that is the lost, the unbelieving, the unrighteous, the ones who didn't receive and accept Jesus Christ, but the righteous who received Jesus Christ, who yielded themselves and trusted Him alone as their Savior from sin, and yielded the right to rule their life to God to rule their life. It's kind of an exchange, isn't it? That's what God wants from you and me. We're to give our life to Him to rule and to live as He pleases through us, and He gives us His eternal life to live with Him. So there it is. Heaven and eternal life, or hell and eternal punishment. Now, this plan is Christianity's good news, isn't it? That's what the Bible is all about. God says that He, God Himself, came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh. Verse 14, John 1 verse 14, and dwelt among us. God dwelt among us. And therefore He lived a perfect sinless life in a human form, so that as a human being He could go to the cross and God the Father could punish Him for the sins of the world. And because He had eternal, everlasting, infinite life, He could cover the infinite sins of mankind. But although the sins of mankind are paid for, they won't be applied to any human being unless we come to Him and ask Him to forgive us of our sins and receive Him as our God and our Savior. How important it is. And so Paul writes in Romans, God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And 1 John 5:11 to 12, and this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life. And this life is where? In His Son. He who has the Son has eternal life. He who does not have the Son of God, all who are born in this world without Jesus Christ, does not have life. Only believing God's word is written and accepting its truth and embracing it all, you can't piecemeal the Bible, it's all or nothing, you can have Jesus Christ. Our God is big enough to create all things in 6 literal days, as He said. Now here's a funny little illustration. I don't know how clear it is on the screen here, but this is a picture of all the theories of creation. All the dead bones, all the fossils, all the disease, all the destruction, all the ruin is here. And then all of a sudden, somehow God stopped it. And then He began a new creation. And in there is Adam and Eve, who know nothing about these things, right? Oh, Adam, this is such a perfect world. Yes, Eve, it is very good, just like God said. Indeed, God's word is the only authority we must believe and accept about creation. For our salvation and our eternal life depends on that. Now, belief in an historical Genesis is important because all the theories we just talked about here of the origin require millions of years, all those fossils and bones, of death and destruction. And what does that do? Number one, it clearly denies the teaching of Scripture. But not only does it deny the teaching of Scripture, number two, it assaults the character of God. God is a liar, or He's a lunatic, or what, some sort of that there. And the third, it severely damages and distorts the teachings of death. Where does it come from? This doesn't come from prior to Adam and Eve. We have to turn this on the other side, because that's the result of Adam and Eve's sin there. And number four, it undermines the gospel's clear teaching in Genesis, which said in Genesis 3:15 here, the first gospel, that God was going to send a Savior through Eve that would save man from his sins. So ultimately the issue is a literal Genesis about the authority of the Word of God. And if we don't accept that, we can't have Jesus Christ. So, God's bliss-filled eternity awaits all. There's no one who cannot receive God's gift of forgiveness and eternal life if they will come to Him. And they will surrender to Him, believing He is the Almighty Creator God. In fact, it even says in Colossians that He is the one who made all things, and He is the one who holds all things together. Scientists today don't know how an atom is held together, but yet it is held together. It is God the Son who holds it all together. And then Revelation, which we're going to get into, Revelation 22:12-13. Look, Jesus said, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And as a result of that, He will come again. How wonderful it is. May each of us be found among the living who have fully given and surrendered our hearts to Jesus Christ. So now, when you come to see these four theories of creationism that people will try to say fit in the Bible, let them know that they cannot fit it in there, because it destroys and damages all that God has written and all that God says about Him and what He has done for you and me. The last one, the literal six-day creation, we have no problem if your God is big enough. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the Word of God, and I just pray that each and every one of us here have been helped by this, and maybe it will help us in a future day to see what we can do for perhaps our children or grandchildren who might be facing some of these theories in the colleges they go to, even a Christian college. And I pray that we indeed will believe the truth of God's Word in its entirety. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the Spirit of God and enables us to do that. And I pray that that same Spirit of God will enable someone who's listening today who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they might receive Him and also place Him on the throne of their life. Father God, we thank you for a six-day God, and we thank you that you are that God, and you are the one who brought us life eternal. In your holy name we pray. Amen.